just go on the word of that company to investigate it before they deal with it.
And like the term that you're supposed to stay away from these devoted things because they might stick to your hand.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was like, if you can't get rid of the...
You're a shoplifter.
Yeah,
you have sticky hands.
You can't get rid of the taint.
Yeah, verse 17.
This is where I talk about the Lord's, what the Lord, like his anger would be upon them if they didn't take it. But I don't think this is where, this one doesn't talk about what it will do. No, wait, not yet, this is the next one.
Right.
But it also says that they should be put to the sword. I mean, that's pretty...
Mm-hmm. Pretty definite.
Yeah. God's not kidding.
Right.
This is not an optional thing.
There's no leeway.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that quite a bit today. You're right. Yeah, she said God is serious about sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's not going to mess around.
And he always is. We just need to hear it.
Right. And that's why I the first passage, Deuteronomy 7:22-26, really spoke to me, because that word abomination really stuck out to me, because that's not a comfortable word at all. At least not for me. So does anybody know what the meaning of Achan's name is?
Troubler.
Trouble, right, or pain even.
Which was at the end of 16. I just noticed it reading it this time. Verse 18, 16, 18.
Mm-hmm.
The very end of that. Mm-hmm. And bring trouble upon it.
Right, right. So we said God was angry with the nation. That's what the verse says. His anger burned against the people of Israel. Why was it against the people of Israel? Why was he angry with all of Israel when Achan was the one who had taken the forbidden items, the curse?
Because maybe they kept quiet when they saw what Achan was doing and didn't confront him.
I'm sure it, to some extent, maybe, although then we don't see them all punished, mm-hmm. but yet.
Was it to prove a point?
Mm-hmm. Well, think about who are the Israelites?
They're God's chosen.
They're God's chosen people, right? They're all descended mm-hmm. from the same man. They are God's. As a group, they are set aside by God. What else? What else would make them?
One bad apple spoils a whole bunch.
That's how we put it.
You know, like if one person is allowed to have this behavior.
Well, who were the commandments for?
All of us.
All of them, right?
It
was for God's people.
Uh-huh.
So that's why it's appropriate that he was angry with them. Now, we don't know. We do not know whether anyone knew about what Achan had done, other than his family. But nonetheless, because they are a nation, he's angry with all of them. And God dwelled with the nation. He didn't dwell just with Joshua. He didn't dwell just with Judah, the tribe of Judah or whatever. It was all of them. So I wanted us to think about why might Achan have taken these items? Let's talk about first, why might he have taken them? Because I think this is where we put ourselves in his shoes, right? I mean, he was a human. What are some of the things?
He coveted them. Mm-hmm. He saw them and he wanted them.
Greed.
No one is going to miss them.
Yeah,
there's so much stuff. I can take a few and no one will ever know. They won't miss it.
No, but yeah, it was just going to be burned, so you might as well use it.
He wanted to keep something for his family to help them along.
Yeah.
And it caught his eye. The cloak caught his eye because he called it beautiful. You know, the beautiful cloak.
Sorry.
He did.
Eden, I said.
Eden. Eden. Yeah, yes. Right. Yes. Which, yep. 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 Mm-hmm. So, the verses in James chapter 1, 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So I brought that up just that I think we can all relate to seeing something that appeals to us. And I think we can sympathize with why Achan might have wanted to take it. However, I mean, in this case, he let just the temptation then go full-blown to sin, which then we see at the end of the chapter led to his death. Why shouldn't he have taken them? What are the arguments against it? Why, and for us, why do we know not to sin?
Because God said.
Yeah. In Deuteronomy, they've been told multiple times before that they were not supposed to do this.
Right. And what other reasons? Just think about from all the things that you said were reasons that he might have been tempted. What's the pushback against those?
Because he knew it was wrong?
Was he lacking anything?
No, God had given them everything.
And not just in normal ways, right? God had been miraculously providing for them. So.
But are we ever completely satisfied with, I mean, we're human.
Right, and that's why I bring this up to say how are we, similar to Achan, like what do we face in our lives that are similar temptation? How does society, what would society say about what Achan did?
It sounds pretty
interesting.
Well, you deserve it.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. I put down self-ideology, mm-hmm. Yeah. And, mm-hmm. Right. So, I felt like this first part of chapter 7 was really the aha part of it for us, right? So I just want to make sure we think about it, that we can all surely sympathize with him in some respects, especially if you think about our world.
Yeah.
Because we've got the whole world telling us
all these... I'm having a hard time finding any sympathy for him.
Oh, I'm not trying to sympathize for him, Barbara. No, I'm not. No. No.
I did feel badly about that when I read it, but
I want us
I want
us to see though how
human
how we can be tripped up in the same way that he was. Now we have not had the Jordan River stopped so that we could cross over on dry ground, but I'm sure that every one of us can think of times where God was provided a miracle.
I'm from Dallas.
What I was thinking about was that people say, oh, it just affected him. It doesn't hurt anybody else, but it doesn't. No. It affects everybody.
Well, and April talked about that.
Yeah.
it's not just the person that does it, it affects others.
Well, his maybe whole family, because the children and everything.
Yeah, that's what I thought was showing
us. So if maybe if something I've done that was wrong, maybe it caused somebody else to sin. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I'm just adding to it. Mm-hmm. It's not just my fault.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, those items that he took, that would always be the stolen cloak. Cloak? Was it a cloak?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It would always be the stolen silver. It would always be the stolen things.
Right.
How would he ever erase that fact? Mm-hmm. It poisoned his whole family. It poisoned his whole household. I think he did the whole finder's keeper.
Oh yeah, right. And I don't want to imply that we do the things that he did, but temptation is a very real thing.
Oh, I think we all absolutely do. And I mean, we always want the shiny object. We always want the next best thing. We always want the newest best.
Right.
Yeah, we're Americans.
Well, it can be as simple as the next candy in the bag of Halloween candy. You know, oh, I can take one now and no one would know. I mean, it's just you can apply it at different levels.
It's our culture. And so back to the Israelites, though, they were called out by God to be set apart and not be of the culture. So back to Achan, he did know better, Barbara. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, he knew better.
And
so,
you know, the shocking thing about it is that he has witnessed God's miracle, and he knows. How could you? I just was like, I would feel like I was under a microscope constantly, and he thought he could get away with it. Which is
I think the brazen thing is that Satan would whisper up in his ear, just go ahead and take it. Did God really say you can't have that? But Satan is so brazen, you know, that he was. You know, yeah. Mm-hmm. But he does it.
Did God really say?
Yeah. He didn't mean that stuff. You like it, you take it. You know, and there he is. You know, right? You think that Satan would be scared away in the midst of a beautiful thing like that, but there he is, sneaking right up in.
And we have to be on guard. And we have to be on guard. All right, so let's move on to the rest of the story. So let's go to verses 2-5.
Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east to Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai.
And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.
So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai.
Isn't that weird?
I know.
They killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water.
Okay. Yeah. We'll stop right there. Okay, so what happened first?
Spies were sent.
To where?
AI.
And this is where I'll have you look at your map, if you haven't already. You know where AI, ChatGPT is? It's easier to say, isn't it?
It really is.
And what does verse 2 tell us about?
Oh.
So it's.
Blue Letter Bible says it tells us.
Strong's H.
IE.
IE.
Oh, it is I.
Second entry.
It's like in Hawaii.
Thank you.
Aya.
Aya.
Or I.
Aya.
Aya.
So Aya. Or whatever.
I is the first option.
Is mostly west of Jericho, right? And it says that it is.
Jericho's. Oh, there it is.
But verse 2 says that Joshua's instruction was go up. Mm-hmm. And it says the men went up. So what can we.
I found that it was 10 to 12 miles north of north.
North and west.
West of Jericho.
But it's also up
in elevation.
Yeah, and up in elevation. So what do the spies find out and come back and tell Joshua? What's their report?
They should be able to recommend what they're just a few men. Mm-hmm. There's not very many of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what is the latter part of their report say? So like the last part of verse 3.
Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Is that what you meant?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So why do you think that the spies recommended that they that Joshua not send everybody?
Because there weren't very many people there weren't very many ions.
Yeah, I like it. That's easier than ChatGPT or something.
And they still think God is with them. Uh-huh.
Probably, let's hope so.
Well, they save their strength by not sending
them. And so that's what I think, mm-hmm. Rebecca. They're kind of being practical. They're coming up with their own game plan, because I think by saying toil, they're implying it was a hard journey. Mm-hmm. So they're looking out for their brothers, which is nothing really wrong with them. But and so how does Joshua respond to the report?
He doesn't check with God.
Yeah, there's no mm-hmm. mention of God telling Joshua.
That's when you tell him to go to Ai at this point.
So he listens to the spies, right? Mm-hmm. And then, so what happened? How did the game plan go?
Not well.
Yeah, specifically, what happens?
They got chased down
the hill and 36 men perished. And what's the final result?
Then the Israelites' hearts melted.
Yeah, does that do you, became like does water. That phrase ring a bell?
Yeah, Rahab's report.
Yeah, previously it was whose hearts melting?
The Canaanites.
That's right. And actually, we saw it twice. I had forgotten that. So in chapter 2, with Rahab's report, but then again at the beginning of chapter 5, mm-hmm. the kings had heard about the Jordan River being parted and completely the stream bed being dry. Right, but this time. So now the Israelites are defeated. Any other observations in this?
Verse 5, it says, as far as Shebarim, mm-hmm. and I was trying to find that on a map. Apparently, it's more like a quarry or a rocky place. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I found that the location's not known.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Part of the geography of the area. Yeah.
Right.
I think Fury's Bible said that.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's move on to verses 6 through 9.
Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads.
And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan.
O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies?
For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Okay, so how does this section start? What does Joshua do? But what does it look? What does it look like at the beginning of?
Officially mourning.
He
falls on his face.
They tore their clothes. They fell on their face. And what else did they do?
Put dust on their heads.
And did you know how long this went on?
Until the end of the day.
Right. But then, as Rebecca said, what are the words that come out of his mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Why have you brought this?
And who did that sound like?
The first generation.
The Red Sea, when they were in the wilderness, and at Kadesh Barnea, at least three times. Why have you led us out into the desert to die? I'd rather be in Egypt. Although here Joshua says, we would have been content to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Which, what was that? That's the desert, right? So, if he'd had the right attitude, what would we call this? Him crying out to God.
Lament.
And, like, the Psalms are full of lament. Mm-hmm. Lament is okay, but here, he's not really lamenting, is he? Because what does he go on to say in verses 8 and 9? Like, what's his biggest concern in verse 9?
God's name.
You think? The first thing he says, though.
Jumps to the worst case scenario. As if he's never talked to God before.
Well, and what does that say about God? So he brings up, in the first half of verse 9, he talks about the Israelites' name being cut off from the earth, which points back to Genesis. And what does it say about God?
That he won't keep his promises.
Right. That he won't keep them or isn't able to keep them, right? And then he goes on and says, what will you do for your great name? Like, think about what he's saying. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do? We got defeated. We're wiped off the earth. What are you going to be able to do?
You messed up, God.
It's your fault.
You're embarrassing yourself, God.
Yeah. Right.
Indicates you can't trust him.
But I also... I do think we should have some compassion because Joshua is human and he doesn't stay there in this moment. But
you know what this is though? This is the your perfect child that has done something wrong and you don't think they're ever going to do anything wrong. And then somebody comes and tells you that your kid messed up and you don't believe them. Or you don't acknowledge that it could be true. And I think that's what Josh was doing. Like, what could we have possibly done?
Right.
Right. Just being completely clueless.
But let's talk about that a little bit, April. What did he not do or what did he omit in their battle plan? Why is he to blame?
Well, he didn't ask God if they should go up. He didn't talk to him about it at all. And then he's not acknowledging that the people may have offended God for this to have happened. Mm-hmm. Which, it just seems like that would be pretty obvious considering their past. In the moment, I guess it's never obvious.
Yeah. And we talked about, how did chapter 6 end?
That he was great. He was famous. He was beloved by God. God thought he was great.
So is Joshua a little bit embarrassed?
Uh-huh. I would think so.
More than a little bit.
It doesn't
now
tell us. But
the country is going to know that the Israelites can be defeated. Mm-hmm. And they were defeated by a little tiny place. They defeated Jericho, but Ai beat them.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Mm-hmm. Jericho was a fortress. Mm-hmm. It was known to be impenetrable. And yet,
little tiny AI.
God, and then, yeah, AI is not very big.
But I'm wondering if we ever do that.
Well,
moving along.
That was going to be my next question, Barbara. How does this apply to us? No, thank you. Go for it.
Well, we're close to God, and then we
have smooth sailing.
Mess up and say, where are you?
Mm-hmm. What did I do to deserve this?
Yes.
Yeah.
Or
And what can we learn from Joshua? Good and bad. Like, what should we do? What should he have done?
I think we need to remember God's character and who God is. And he's not going to mess up. He is, all in all.
Yep.
And seek his counsel.
Right.
You go attacking countries.
Right.
We don't know if they thanked God for the defeat of victory of Jericho. It doesn't say. But you would think they're coming off of this high, this wonderful victory, and it's amazing how quickly
things turned.
And I think we forget real quickly how awesome God is, and we see overconfidence of the people there.
Yeah, I think that's a huge factor here. And speaking for myself, I know that when life seems to be going pretty well and smooth, I can fool myself into thinking, not necessarily that it's anything I did, but just that I got this. And one thing that I guess came to my mind was that we know God will let us fail, because we don't often know our own hearts, or we're not willing to acknowledge our own sin. And in his kindness, he lets us fail. And if we are diligent to be in the Word and to pray, and if we're fortunate enough to have close believing friends who will speak truth to us, he reveals that sin. I think that'll play out even more as we go through the rest of the chapter. But I think humbling ourselves before the Lord, and a part of that, at least for me, is thinking about who is God, his character, who he is, and who am I before him. But I'm sure we can all identify to some extent with Joshua, just like with Achan. Any other thoughts before we move on? It's amazing how much is packed in and layered on in these verses. Well, let's move on then to verses 10 through 15.
Tell me.
Yes.
The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?
Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and I have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings.
Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction, and I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.
In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man.
And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel."
Wow. Okay, this is the whole gospel. God is saying, one man sinned, and you are all guilty. And this is my plan to redeem you. We're going to go through this process and find out who's guilty and take care of it.
Yeah, I agree. It's like a mini gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a foreshadowing.
For sure.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, God doesn't hold any punches, does he?
Thank him for that.
Yeah, thank him for that. Yeah.
But he's merciful too, because you're all guilty, but you don't all have to die. I mean, mm-hmm. he could have just smoked them right, right. there. You know, they're all camped right, right together.
But they are all a part of this. So they're all guilty until they take care mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. the sin. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's important that in verse, you see that in verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Because, I mean, yeah, it's both of those things. Like right now, because they have tolerated Achan's sin, they're all guilty. But in his mercy, I don't remember who said that, but...
I don't think they knew because they had to go through all that sorting out. Somebody would have spoken up and said,
"Yeah,
he did it."
Well, so,
because he hid it. That was interesting. That was another thing too. It was buried in his tent. So, that's me. I haven't got
to. No, it's fine. but, yeah. Why could you say that this is God being kind to the people of Israel?
Because he didn't wipe them all out.
Mm-hmm. Well,
right, and
taking a chance to confess.
Well, yeah. So he doesn't make all the nation of Israel wait for Achan to voluntarily confess, right? Because think about if God had not spelled it out to them, what would have happened to the army of Israel? What would have happened to the nation of Israel? They weren't going to be victorious in battle, right? So.
Well, he also says that he who is taken will be burned, not the whole. I mean, he's not destroying Israel, he's just destroying the person.
Right.
Sins of transgression.
But had he not pushed this and provided the mechanism for the sin to be revealed? Who knows? It would have festered, right?
Do you think it's interesting, at least I do, that God obviously knew who had done it, and he didn't just nail him.
Right.
They went through this process for the people to see. Mm-hmm. 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 I think that
that's how we deal with this problem. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's talk about what characteristics of God do you see in these verses?
I see mercy.
Patience.
Anger. Holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom is a really smart plan, you know.
Is he just? Is he faithful? Yeah, all those things that you've said. So let's see. So, what is the charge against Israel?
That they broke faith in regard to the devoted things.
Transgressed the covenant of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Stolen and lied.
Right. It's really a three-pronged. They've stolen. They've lied. And then they put them among their own belongings. Which I agree, based on the information we have here, was news to most of the nation. But what has to be done then? Now that they are aware, what has to be done?
They have to root out the sinner and take care of it according to God's directions.
And what happens if they don't?
Unless you destroy the devoted things from among you, you will not be able to stand before your enemies.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Okay. So, Did anybody happen to do a study on the word taken? Well, we'll hold that then. So why do you think they needed to be consecrated? That was like step one of this process, was consecrate.
Because God was going to be with them, wasn't he, while he does all this, and they do all that?
Right, because...
a lot of consecration is going to help Achan.
Yeah, in verse 14, they will be brought near, and that's brought near to God, right? Right. And what is God doing there? When they're brought near, what is he doing?
Well, he's restoring their relationship.
Now, as they come forward,
he's judging. This would be like Joshua is rolling a dice or sticks his hand in the pot and out comes the name of Judah.
And it was interesting that what I found was that, let's see, which verse is that?
14, I think. Are you talking about Lot?
Yeah. That is not in the original Hebrew text. So there's question as to whether it was done by Lot, meaning the roll of the dice, or the Urim and there's a process that involved rocks that were in the priest's ephod. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but basically God was directing whatever
in a
selection
way that
process
looking on knew what was that,
Yeah, so the
question it.
Right. It was done very openly, but God's the one who is doing the judging. Mm-hmm. And so, and just to be clear, what's the final outcome of this process supposed to be?
They find the
guy. And then?
Judgment. Take care.
Take care. Oh, you're talking about verse 15?
Yeah.
Burned with fire.
Mm-hmm. And so what's the ultimate reason for the defeat at Ai?
Because of broken covenant with God.
Disobedience, right. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Well, let's move on. So let's look at 16 through 21.
So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken.
And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken.
And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken.
Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me."
And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did.
When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath."
All right. Okay, so in a nutshell, what happens here?
They rooted out the guy.
They did. And
they confessed.
So which tribe was he from?
Judah.
And do you know what's significant about Judah? Besides the fact that he's Rebecca's amazing little grandson. different Judah.
Interesting.
That's where the Lord came from.
Yes, Jesus
is. Right, so that was the leading tribe. He's the, that Judah receives the first allotment of land, which we haven't gotten to yet, but and in Genesis 49, Jacob's blessing on Judah said that he will rule over his brothers and the great king will come from his tribe. So yes, that's the line of King David, but also King Jesus, right?
And he was the fourth son of Leah, which it always, I think that's amazing that he came from Leah, not Rachel,
the
chosen one.
Right. And what does Joshua say to Achan once he's been revealed?
Praise God.
Well, he calls him my son. Instead of how dare you, it's my son. Give glory to God and praise him. And then tell me what you did.
Right. Yeah. Like,
That's a strict dad.
It is, yeah. And you think about Joshua's age compared to Minya. So he was kind of the dad. And what I read was that in this culture, giving praise and that the phrases that are used for give praise and glory to God basically meant repent. Which for me goes back to when I give praise, when I think about who God is, and I give glory or praise, that just immediately reminds me of my position. And a part of that is repentance, that I'm a sinner. He is holy and perfect and just, and I am not. But anyway, I thought that was interesting, that basically Joshua is saying, repent, and then reveal what you've done. And so how does Achan respond to that? Does he respond well, or?
I think he had a good confession.
He also knew he was caught.
When this process started, he waited until he was chosen and wanted to party.
He did not come forth voluntarily, that's true. But
he confessed what he did, but he didn't repent. It didn't sound like he repented.
Well, although, look at verse 20. I mean, only the Lord knows his heart.
And when he said, I covenanted them, like he seemed to know that he...
Yeah, so again, there were four steps. What was the first thing he did? Verse 21 has four steps in it. The first thing he did was he saw it, and then he
coveted
it, then he
took,
and then he hid it, right? And in the homework, there were two other examples of that. So on page 31, question 5A, had you look at two reference verses. So in Genesis 3, What did you find? How is that similar? Even the garden similar to Achan.
Eve saw the tree, it was beautiful, and took it and ate it, and then gave
it
from God. Right. And then again in 2 Samuel 11, 1-6, and then 9-12. This is David, and what did he do?
He saw and took, and then killed.
And then killed to cover up his sin, right? Right. So why do you think God includes this account of Achan?
Consequences to our actions. And then you've got Achan, who we will see loses everything, his whole family. Then you also look back at Rahab, the consequences she had as a foreigner. Her family gained the inheritance, where Achan loses his inheritance. So there's just consequences. We need to think before we mm-hmm. think we know what we're doing right. Mm-hmm. And not only you are the ones that are affected by it, other people are.
Well, like Adrian was part of the chosen. I mean, he was the chosen, and now he's the snake mm-hmm. in the garden. Mm-hmm. Rahab is an unchosen, and she receives the blessing. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And think about this from what we know about God. How can I ask this? Was Achan going to get away with this? Was Eve going to get away with her sin? Was David going to get away with his sin? Why not?
Because God knows everything.
Because God, right. So.
And you can't hide your sin from
God. Right. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And I think God wants us to see, I will not be mocked. You cannot hide from me. You cannot run. Psalm 139 is another good example. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know, and this was written, I think, by David. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We cannot escape God. But is that bad news?
It's
good news, right? Because even within this psalm, David says, I can't hide from you, but also I can't be away from you. You are with me. And what did God tell Joshua at the beginning of this book?
That he would be with him.
He'd be with him, right? So just, it's not all bad news that God sees everything and we can't hide our sin. So let's go ahead and finish up the chapter, verses 22 through 26.
So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent with the silver underneath.
And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord.
And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor.
And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones.
And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor.
So was Achan's confession enough?
No.
Because how does God deal with sin? It has to be punished, right? Mm-hmm. Right. So, let's see, in verse 25, what does Joshua say to Achan? And who's us? Right. And what's the consequence? now.
Death.
Right. And I think somewhat, this might be a stretch, but somewhat to Rebecca's point, all of Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire when Jesus died on the cross for us. He went to hell. He was separated from God. I'm sure it felt like he was being stoned, and for all we know, he was in a fiery pit. But yeah, this is really a picture of what Jesus did for us, and I don't want us to miss that.
He went to hell for us.
He did.
He took our punishment that way.
Right. But unlike Achan, what's the good news for us? Well, so Jesus died for us. He died for our penalty. So he took Achan's place. I mean, he is Achan. But what's different about Jesus than Achan?
He also left him.
He went out.
He was resurrected. That's right. That's right. And what does that mean for us? We have the hope of eternal life. Right. But the underlying message is, what is God's expectation with respect to sin?
Avoid it.
Well, what is required?
Repenting.
Punishment. We are commanded to confess and repent. But what is required by God? The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. Life has to be taken. And here it's Achan and his family. But where we are, Jesus did this for us.
One of the things I read that I thought was fascinating was that because it was the beginning of a period of time that God moves so harshly, and they compared it to Luke when the couple sold their land and then lied about it and
right.
instantly died.
Right.
The punishment was so harsh.
Yep.
It was made as an example.
Yep.
So
yep.
That it doesn't spread throughout until the movement or the time of the transition.
Well, and yeah. both of those. They're hiding their sin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Had he come forward
right.
and confessed, like you say, the 1 John 1:9.
Right. Which is in your.
It would be.
Right. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Yeah. Right. So that's the good news for us. One other thing, though, before we close it out. What is significant about verse 26? They heaped stones over his remains. Where have we seen this before?
Heaping of the water.
Well, yeah, the memorial at Gilgal, right.
And the stone memorial.
Yeah, so why did God have them do that here?
Because he wants people to remember.
Right. Remember what?
Sin
has consequences. That is exactly right. God, remember is such a key concept. God wants us to remember. And he's so gracious to give us reminders and reminders. So there are lots of other things we could have talked about, but any other last comments? Yes, Teresa.
It took me to Psalm 19:13. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Oh. Right.
Just presuming that God will forgive me and knowingly sin.
Yep. Yep, that's good. Yep. I'm going to read... Francis Schaeffer says that while this chapter of Joshua is about judgment, it is also about a door to hope. The Valley of Achor was Israel's door to hope. What is our door to hope? Because through the death of Achan, then the Israelites were restored back to right position with God. Mm-hmm. So what's our I know, I'm not beating the dead. I just want to make sure that we understand, like, how does this apply to us? Yes, our door to hope is Christ. He went through our valley of Achor. Well, thanks for a good discussion. I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you that your ways are higher than our ways, Lord, and that you are merciful and kind to preserve your word and these lessons, Lord, so that we can learn and that we can, that our hearts can be transformed, Lord. I pray that what we have seen in Joshua chapter 7, Lord, will not be quickly forgotten, and that we will look to you, Lord, that we will be in your word, that we will pray, and that we will preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Lord, your plan of redemption was perfect, and we are so thankful for Christ and his saving work on the cross and your power to resurrect him. And it's in his strong and precious name that we pray. Amen.